Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
It's my privilege to introduce our speaker, Dr. James Earl Massey, who is the Emeritus Dean of the Anderson School of Theology in Anderson, Indiana. He has had a long and distinguished career in ministry. Beginning in 1954, he served for over 20 years as the senior pastor of the Metropolitan Church of God in Detroit, Michigan. Taking a leave of absence in 1963, he became principal of the Jamaica School of Theology in Kingston, Jamaica, for 3 years. Then in 1969, he began serving concurrently as the campus minister and the professor of New Testament and preaching at Anderson University. For 5 years, he was the speaker on the Christian Brotherhood Hour, the international radio broadcast of the Church of God. And from that platform, his weekly messages were heard throughout the English-speaking world. In 1984, Dr. James Earl Massey was appointed dean of the university, chapel and professor of religion and society at Tuskegee University in Alabama. And he returned to Anderson University just a few years ago to become its dean of its School of Theology. Dr. Massey is the author of 18 books, including 3 textbooks on preaching. Dr. Massey, it's an honor to have you on our campus. We have had contact in other settings, but it's a delight to introduce you to our seminary family. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. James Earl Massey to our platform this morning?
Thank you, Dr. Bailey. I want to express my deep gratitude at having been invited by the Black Student Association as your speaker today. And I want to greet all of the faculty with a warm sense of togetherness with you in your task and your ministries. And I want to say to all of you, I continue to learn along with you as life and God help to open us to the new things that are happening in our world. I want to thank the Black Student Association for inviting me to be a part of your life this week. And glad to meet Dr. Woodson and to see Tristan Frazier and my friend Phil Hill, and I am at home with you. I say I'm at home with you partly because I was taught by graduates of Dallas Theological Seminary in my undergrad studies. Dr. Roy Aldridge, whose name will be familiar to some of you, was the president of Detroit Bible College when I was there. And most of the professors who were at Detroit Bible College were graduates of Dallas Theological Seminary, so I am at home on this campus. But I say I'm at home also because I am. I am. The scripture which was read by Brother Phil Hill, I want to read once more in the New Revised Standard rendering. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it stands written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to use as a subject for these moments the will to act. The will to act. Most Americans are quite familiar with the name Martin Luther King, Jr. Snippets of his speeches are constantly heard on television, radio. Most know about the depth impression his presence and his actions made upon audiences here and there across America and in other parts of the world, particularly in Europe. Dr. King's historic speech during the 1963 March on Washington is still being quoted because the words are alive, they never died, because the subject he was treating dealt with a basic human need, a need that he addressed again and again and again, a need called community. He stood there on the platform at the base of the Lincoln Memorial like a man accustomed to vast throngs, and he was. He spoke to that vast multitude of 200,000 strong like a man who had something important to say, and he did. His words flashed a stirring dream across the screen of every hearer's mind. A dream that Dr. King was concerned enough to tell, courageous enough to live, and a dream so fundamental that he was willing to die for it. And he did. He stood there speaking in picturesque rhetoric, but he used it creatively to help persons from varying backgrounds to understand clearly what the need was. And there was an insight in what he said, the need to be a nation in community. He spoke his word, he shared his dream, the time had come, he made history. Howard Thurman, reflecting on all of this sometime later, said, "Never again would the boundaries be as established as they were before his coming." How true. If one would search for the leading theme among Dr. King's many speeches and lectures and sermons, if one would probe for the one central motif among his many articles and books, if one sought to isolate the very heartthrob behind his actions, one would find it in his concern for the nation to live in community. Everything he said, everything he did publicly was in that interest, to help deal with the notion of community, to help explain the nature of community, to stress the need for community and the need for being open to experience community. He was forever reminding us about the importance of persons. You know, at Boston University, he was trained in personalism, which talks about the importance of personal life and the nature of what is personal and what being a person really means. When we talk about God as person, there's something deep about that mystery. When we talk about ourselves as persons, there's something deep about that reality. and we have not begun to probe the mystery of being human. Abraham Heschel put it like this: being human is boundless, but also being human means to have respect for bounds. There's something great about you and me. It's rooted in our nature. And when we are very serious about being personal with other people, we come on what Dr. King was talking about when he stressed the need to be a community of persons. Martin Luther King was continually saying that this nation can find itself and fulfill itself only when we live communally. He was right. Because the fulfillment of everyone here is tied up with the dynamics and the deeds of all who interact here. The fulfillment of the whole world is tied up with the dynamics and deeds of everyone who lives in the world. When we come to understand that, we will not any longer separate anyone uncaringly to live apart and die in an unfriendly, segregated ocean of isolation or suspicion or neglect. Not when we value each other as persons. The Christian church talks about the theme of unity. But unity is only another word for community. This was Dr. King's concern. I know some of you are wondering, what about those much criticized methods of ethical confrontation and direct action, nonviolence, which sometimes spawned hatred on the part of those who were affected by it? Yes, a reasonable question. What about those showdown situations that he was involved in, leading marches here and there? Yes, another fair question. Here is the answer. All of this was in the interest of bringing out into the open the evils that were submerged so that the rest of the nation could see where those pockets of evil were and do something about them. He had the will to act in order that others would act. He forced those face-to-face meetings because that method made available a time for personal and collective catharsis. It made available a time for reflection. It made available a time for forgiveness after due discussion. It made available a time for social renewal after conflagration. I had to explain that because much that is written about Dr. King talks about the troubles that ensued in his travels here and there. So I had to give the answer as to why he did what he did. If he had not acted, we would not be at this particular place in American history today. Because the evils that were submerged would never have been uncovered in the same way and with such timeliness. We had to go through the trauma of the 60s to reach the grandeur of this particular 2008 and 9 with the election, the fair election of a minority member to be the next president of the United States. How would that ever have happened apart from the will to act back in the 50s and 60s? It never would have come about. Our nation is still in the need for healing. The diagnosis Dr. King made 42 years ago in assessing the national sickness at that time is still valid for present conditions in pockets of our land, even now. Here is his diagnosis. diagnosis. Overwhelmingly, America is still struggling with irresolution and contradictions. 42 years ago, he was saying this. It has been sincere and even ardent in welcoming some changes, but too quickly, apathy and disinterest rise to the surface when the next logical steps are to be taken. End of quote. And now, thank God for where we are now. Because some of those logical steps, we decided to take them. Where will we be 10 years from now? I look forward to those 10 years. If we continue to take the next logical steps, what will we be in the world? Really, a city set on a hill, as John Winthrop called our nation. But apart from the will to act, we would never have become what we are now. And we would never be in the place of moving toward where we need to be 10 years from now. Do not rue the problems of yesteryear. They were necessary for the grandeur of now. I'm glad to have lived through those years. Let me speak a bit more about this will to act. Many years ago, United Nations Secretary General at the time, Dag Hammarskjöld, lamented the weakness of will in some humans to act, even in times of need. And in his little book, Markings, which were jottings down that he did each day as he went home from his awesome task there at the United Nations, he wrote this after having been downtown and had seen something take place on the street. He wrote this in his book. The madman shouted in the marketplace. No one stopped to answer him. Thus it was confirmed that his thesis was incontrovertible. He wrote that down because he was trying to ask himself, why is it that people don't act even against madness? One reason could be some don't act against madness because they're ignorant of what it is. They don't recognize it for what it is. They don't recognize the problems it can bring, and so they do nothing. There was madness in our land, and it existed for centuries, and somebody had to act against it. Because it was against persons. It was against community. And madness can never be tolerated when it is against persons. A second reason why some don't act even against madness, because of cowardice. They don't have the courage to act. Now, those of you who are true students of life and who do read the literature that is assigned to you in your coursework are familiar with the Greek understanding of courage. Those of you who are familiar with the legends and the culture of ancient Greece note that the Greeks classified courage as one of the four ultimate virtues. The other three were wisdom, self-control, and justice. Courage is not a lack of fear. Courage is the ability to do what one must do in spite of being fearful. It is the wisdom and the will to bring fear under management so that something reasonable can take place on your part. That's courage. It's the power of mind and heart to meet a concern, to affect a desired end that needs to be affected, or else the condition will become dire courage. Some people just don't have it. For centuries, there were those who had no courage to act in America. And then the time came when some rose up in history with the courage, and they acted. And thus, we face the weekend and what's happening next week. Courage took over, and they acted. A third reason why some don't act, even against madness, is because of misinformation about issues. You know, it's possible to interpret the same issue in several different ways. Unless one gets proper information about the issue and with clear eyes see it for what it is and then act on it. Well, not only misinformation about issues can hold one back, but unbalanced religious views can hold one back from dealing with madness. And there is such a thing as an unbalanced theology. We pray, for example, we pray for God to give us our daily bread, using the prayer our Lord taught his disciples. Give us today our bread for the day. But in spite of praying that, we go to work, don't we? Because we know we have to act to bring the bread to the table. But when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we wait on God to send the kingdom rather than work for it. Isn't that strange? It's an unbalanced theology. Those who pray for the kingdom must be willing to work for it. Not that we bring it in by our works, no. But we open ourselves for the entrance of the kingdom by opening ourselves to do kingdom deeds. This is what agape love is all about. It's what Paul was talking about when he said, "Live peaceably with all. As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all." This is what he was talking about. Love is the fulfilling of the law. This is what he's talking about. Agape love is kingdom power. And when people see love on our part, it's what Jesus said, "That they may know that thou hast sent me." He was praying to God, saying, "I will that they may be one, Father, as thou art in me and I in thee, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." But they see it in us, in the way we treat each other as persons, in the way we disport ourselves as community. And believers do not make a distinction between church and the rest of the world where dealing with persons are concerned. We don't make that distinction because everyone is a person. Even Paul had that in mind when he said, "As you have opportunity, do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith." We make those distinctions, we draw those lines, when God does not do so. The sun shines on the just and on the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God makes no distinctions in granting grace. And we make no distinction when we are truly Christian in the way love emits from our heart in dealing with other persons. That's what Paul meant when he said, "Associate with the lowly. And don't be haughty." What a pregnant passage this is. But there's one other reason why some don't act against madness. They have no will to act. It's because they don't feel involved. They're not hurt by it themselves. And only when they are motivated, when they become the victim, do they see the need for someone to act on their behalf. Let me illustrate this. It's business of no one feeling something as a threat to themselves. During my years as servant of the church there in Jamaica. My wife and I enjoyed the company of a very healthy, companionable cat in our home. I say companionable because not all cats are readily companionable. While sitting on our front porch one evening, I noticed our cat, Frisky, walking down the driveway pavement, going toward the front gate after having eaten his evening meal. The day had been hot and sunny, and Frisky seemed headed to where he could rest himself in a shaded spot. He spied one of the two wide columns, concrete columns, that held the gateposts that we had to close each evening. And the gate was open, and so he moved from one place to another, trying to find just the vantage point from which to jump in order to get to the top of the post. Well, he couldn't find just that right angle of approach, and so he walked around and kept walking, and then I sat there watching. He stopped, sat on the ground for a while. And then he got back up and tried to find another spot from which to jump on top of the 4-foot column. Went and sat down again. Not long afterward, I noticed a dog coming down the street. Frisky saw the dog coming, and all of a sudden he found himself on top of that 4-foot column. It's interesting what we can do when we are threatened. But the strange thing is why we don't do it unless we are threatened. America felt no sense of threat as long as slavery existed. Because the majority were not slaves. But someone acted, and slavery ended in the 19th century. Many felt no threat during the 20th century when segregation was the order, particularly in the South where we all live. But someone acted, and segregation laws were ruled out as unconstitutional. Why don't we act? Christians do not have to be threatened to act when agape love motivates to do the kingdom deed. That's exactly what Dr. King was about. Kingdom love. I'm closing. Madmen always resist needed change. Madmen are shouting loudly against what ought to be. And our world is filled with madness. New age madness. Nationalistic madness. Sectional madness. Radicalism madness. Our generation has to have the kind of courage to act against madness. And you being trained so that you can have the proper information to inform you to act wisely. That's what theology is all about. We must never allow ourselves, who have been called into a life of meaning, to ever withhold ourselves back from acting against madness and meanness. Dr. King died in action, but he left us a legacy as a man with the wit and the will to act against madness. Now, millions within this nation are direct beneficiaries of his sacrifice. Whether they know his name or not, the changes we have experienced would never have taken place apart from his part, along with that of others who sided with him to act And if today means anything to any one of us, it ought to mean the willingness to put ourselves on the line to do the will of God in our time, despite the sacrifice to ourselves. My wife teases me sometimes. I sometimes, in acting against madness, put myself at risk. I recall one instance when I was driving on my car and I was going down the street and I stopped at a traffic light. And there was a man standing there on the corner whipping his wife with his fists. I pulled my car to the side and jumped out and went over to the man. My wife is always after me about dipping into other people's business. But what are we except at our best we are peacemakers? At our best we try to stop trouble. At our best we try to deal with madness. The woman's business was my business because she was a victim. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, which means to act. And the only prayer that is worth praying is the prayer that makes us get up to solve it. God bless you.